God, but he found himself living in a strange land. We came to the book of Exodus, and we found man living under a severe taskmaster in bondage. We come to the end of the book of Exodus, we find man dwelling in the wilderness with God. Amen. I tell you, I'd rather dwell in the wilderness with God than dwell in paradise with the devil. Amen. And what the world has to offer. Amen. And how do we find ourselves here? We find ourselves here simply because of the grace of our God and his perseverance with a stubborn and rebellious people. Amen. I tell you, when God deals with me, he has a stubborn head to deal with. Amen. When God deals with you, he finds an element in there that wants to resist him. But I'm so glad that God doesn't give up. I'm so glad that he doesn't leave us alone. Say, that's the way you want it. That's the way you got it. And just depart from us forever. Were that true, every one of us would be on the pathway to hell together. Amen. And so tonight, we're going to read the closing verses of the book of Exodus. And we're going to continue talking about the tabernacle and talk about the perfection of the tabernacle. Now, you will remember in previous sermons that we shared with you, we found the manufacturing of the different parts and elements of the tabernacle. Last time we saw the assembly of the tabernacle, but yet the manufacture and the assembly of the tabernacle made it no different than any other church building, any other synagogue, any other building that was ever assembled, except for one thing, amen, the one who is going to inhabit it. Amen. Greater is he that lives in the house than the house. Amen. And greater is he that built that house, designed that house, than the mortal hand that built it. Amen. And so you've noticed so many chapters have had to deal and focus on one element. What was that? The tabernacle. Why? We found man in Genesis once dwelling with God, but then dwelling in sin. We come to the book of Exodus, we see God in his sovereignty and by his initiative moving to find a place where man who has been exiled from him once again to find a place where man and God can dwell together. And we find that in these early books of the Bible in a place that was known as the tabernacle. So let's read, if you will, in verse 34 and verse 38 as the Bible closes out this book with the tabernacle. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Amen. Now, I just want you to notice a few things about this tabernacle, if you will, this place of dwelling for God to meet man. Now, we find that God has dwelt with man. God has chose to meet man in certain places throughout the Bible. We find in the book of Genesis that God dwelt with man in a paradise. The Bible tells us there in chapter 2 that the Lord God walked through, chapter 3, that the Lord God walked through that garden in the cool of the day. We find man in sin and God moving once again to find a place to dwell with man. God met Abraham at an altar. He met his sons after him at an altar, but an altar is not a dwelling place. It's a meeting place, but it's not it's only a temporary meeting place of necessity. God designs, God ordains the tabernacle to be a place where he can dwell in the midst of his people. You remember Moses went up in the mountain. He was in the midst of the cloud, the Bible says, but now that cloud abides in the very presence of his people so that they can be assured of one thing, that the promise that God made with them when God called Moses to be the deliverer, that he would dwell with them, has come to pass because they can see him every day and every night. We move on in the Bible. We find as this tabernacle deteriorates, we find as God fulfills his promise that their wandering ends and they have a land of their own, a place to dwell, that God allows a man named Solomon to build a great and a glorious temple to serve the same function and the same purpose that the tabernacle did. It was just more glorious and larger, amen. But it nevertheless was the place where God chose to dwell with man. Then we find when we come to the New Testament that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. After that temple was destroyed, after the tabernacle was destroyed, no place for man to ever meet God, amen. There was a little baby born in Bethlehem. Amen. He grew up, my friend, to be the Son of God that was promised in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that he was God manifest in the flesh. And in that body, perfect humanity and perfect Godhead dwelt together. Amen. And mankind at that point met God in the person of Jesus Christ. Many religious teachers in the world, but God meets man, my friend, through Jesus and him alone. Then we come to the New Testament, and we find that there's another place that God meets man. You remember that Jesus, when he spoke of the night before his crucifixion to his disciples there, he said, "Now are ye sorrowful because of the things that I've spoken unto you? But he said, I tell you, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, then the Comforter cannot come." Amen. What was he saying there? He said, hey, God has met humanity through me and through the cross, but I'm going away, and God is going to meet man now through the church. Amen. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Listen. He said, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." He's talking about Gentiles and Jews coming together as one. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so the New Testament reveals that just as the tabernacle was the habitation of God, where that God met man, my friend, the church is exactly the same thing. Amen. God dwells in the church through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And where the saints of God are, bless your heart, where they are gathered together, the Holy Spirit resides in them. There, my friend, the presence of God is with his people. Amen. And man comes in to meet God in worship and in fellowship. And honey, if a folks are right enough with God, doing what God's ordained them to do, then it's a place where man meets God in salvation. Amen. It's through the church that God works today, bless your heart. Thank God for all of the good social programs and societies that we have today that do good work. That's great, but honey, they don't meet the spiritual need of the soul that man has in his lost condition. God has chosen to operate in the sphere of the church. Amen. The psychiatrists don't preach the gospel. The doctors don't preach the gospel unless they're saved. Amen. The arm of the Lord reaches out to reach lost man through the arm of the church. Amen. And if it doesn't happen through the church, then honey, it just don't happen. But I'm of a mind to believe that we have just big enough God that he can still able to do exactly what he said he would do when he spoke to Isaiah, when he said, "Is the arm of the Lord too short that it can't save? Is the ear of the Lord too deaf that it cannot hear?" No, amen. I want you to know that God meets man through the church. Then we find in the book of the Revelation, one of these days when everything is consummated and time shall be no more, God's got another place prepared where man can dwell with him. That's what this book is about. That's what this tabernacle is about. It's about God dwelling with man. Amen. Why God loves us so much, my mind can't comprehend. Amen. I won't tell you. When we see him, we'll know him. Amen. Even as we're known. And we'll understand it all by and by. Praise the Lord. I won't tell you something. God has a desire to live with you. Amen. God has a desire to live with you. I think about the little man Zacchaeus at the top of the tree. When Jesus walked by, he said, "Come down out of that tree, old boy. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to dwell with you, and I'm going to eat with you this evening." Glory to God. Can't you see that this was all initiated by God? Man's been the recipient once more of his glorious grace. Amen. This Old Testament, my friend, gives the law, but you find just as much of the grace of God revealed in this Old Testament as you do the New. Amen. The tabernacle represents God finding a place somewhere to dwell with man and have a habitation with him. Now, I just want to point out three things about these verses that we read. The first thing that we notice right here, what jumps off the page to me, is the glory of his presence. Amen. In verse 34, it said, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Amen. I tell you what, honey, Moses had experienced it at the burning bush. He'd seen it on the mountaintop. But now all of the people have been partakers as they look at that little small tent there, as it contains all of the glory of God as manifested in the fire and in the cloud that covers that thing. You look over in the book of Numbers later, run the reference on that, and you'll find that it was as the appearance of fire. Man described the visible glory of God that he saw that is revealed as Shekinah, as something like fire. It wasn't fire, but it appeared to be fire, amen, as it came and it inhabited that little bitty tent. What did God do with this little house that was made by the hands of man at God's design? What did God do with this little tent that was put together by the hands of man, although at God's design? I'll tell you what God did. God marked his presence there by his glory. What did God do? God marked that little bitty tent in a wilderness, my friend, of sin, with his glory. And by doing so, he authenticated it. And he said, this is mine. This is mine. I want you to know the Bible said in Ephesians 2, neighbor, that God dwells in us through the Spirit. Amen. That's how he makes a habitation for himself out of us. I want you to understand the Bible also says that we are sealed by that Spirit. That word doesn't mean to cap something down when no air gets in or out, but it means to mark something. It's the same word used with reference to the mark of the beast and the sealing of those in the book of the Revelation. Amen. So God sealed that place. He marked that place as his own by putting his presence there by the manifestation of his glory. Amen. Now I want you to understand that the glory of God's presence was and is conditional. Salvation has only one condition. That's belief, faith. No works, no religion, no sex. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Faith. However, the glorious presence of God is conditional. If you look in the first part of verse 34, the Bible says, then, at that moment, after something has already taken place, and what was it? Back in verse 33, the Bible said, so Moses finished the word. God could not inhabit, God could not indwell the tabernacle until it was finished, amen. God gave the people something to do, and he could not do what he wanted to do until they did what God told them to do. Amen. Now, for some reason today, we think that we depart from that formula today, that God's just going to do things irregardless of what we do. And so the result of that is that we live haphazard, half-hearted lives. And I tell you, you can be saved, you can be bound for heaven, amen, because that's been purchased for us by the Son of God. But I want to tell you something, the glory of his presence in your life, the glory of his presence in your home, the glory of his presence in your church is conditional, neighbor, on you doing what he has called us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, except you abide in me, he said, you can't do nothing. You can't bear any fruit, amen. You can't have any power except you abide in him, amen. It is conditional. And so, whenever God gives us something to do, he gives us a work that he expects us to keep on after until we finish it. And then whenever we finish what God has said for us to do, then God will do what he said he would do. Amen. And so in order for us to experience the glory of God's presence in our lives and in our midst, we must be obedient children. Huh? If God rewards people for doing evil, then my friend, God is evil. Isn't that true? And so if God blesses disobedient, lazy people, then honey, God is doing something wrong, and you can be sure that God's not going to do anything wrong. Amen. He did not cause his glory to descend until the people did what he called them to do, and until Moses finished that work. And so I want you to understand that the glory of God's presence is conditional. Now, you people are going to have church, my friend, till the rapture comes. And even after the rapture, there's still going to be church going on, amen. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be something missing after that horn sound. And just what is that, preacher? The absence of God's Spirit and the absence of God's people. And when God's people are gone and God's Spirit is gone, then God's no longer dwelling. And when God's no longer dwelling, there is no glory. What's this world going to be like, honey, when every restraint against evil is removed from this world, the way that man hates each other now and destroys each other? What's it going to be like whenever God gets out of the way? Amen. But that's the day that's coming. The glory of God and His presence is conditional. This world is heading to a point where it doesn't want God no more. It wants its religion, but it don't want the God of heaven, the God of creation. Amen. What's this world coming to? It's coming to a time of hating God to the degree that God's just simply going to move Himself out of the way and leave man to his own desires and deserts. Amen. If we want the glory of God, then what we ought to do, my friend, is do what God called us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So obviously, He's given us some things that we ought to be doing. Is that not true? Is that hard for anybody to understand? No, there are things that we should be doing that we cannot categorize as optional. There are a lot of things in our life that are optional. But honey, the things that He said for us to do are not optional. And the blessings of God and the presence of God and His glory are dependent upon us doing those things. The Bible said in the sixth cry of Christ upon the cross, He said, it is finished. When He prayed in John 17, He said, Father, I've finished the work that You sent me to do. And honey, He said that the Holy Ghost can't come till I go away. Amen. The Holy Spirit couldn't go, He's saying, until I do what the Father sent me to do. Amen. Now, I tell you, if obedience, my friend, was necessary for the Son of God, then it must be necessary for you and me. Yea, the book of Hebrews says that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And so I want you to understand, the glory of God would not inhabit God's people today had Jesus not finished what the Father sent Him to do. And so if He had a work, amen, He's given us a work also, amen. And if we want to see the glorious presence of God dwelling in our midst, we must also do the same. But not only is it conditional, but it was provisional. The glory of God didn't exist there simply to be pretty, amen. The glory of God didn't exist there simply, my friend, to make them somewhat different than everybody else. But the glory of God and His presence there with them, my friend, provided with him with a few things. Well, now, the Bible describes it in two ways. How does it describe it? It describes it as a fire, and it describes His presence as a cloud. Now, we found whenever the children of Israel were redeemed at the Red Sea, when God brought them across, that He went before them in a cloud and He covered their rear with a pillar of fire. Amen. So this wasn't something they weren't familiar with. The only difference was there was no place where this glory of God and the presence of God met. Amen. God was in the process of doing a work of redemption for His people. Amen. But now we find Him dwelling in the midst of His people inside this little tent, and He manifests His glory in that fire and in that cloud. Now, those things provided some things for them, did they not? Amen. Fire, when you think of fire, what do you think of? You think of two things. First of all, you think of light. And you think of warmth. Isn't that right? Whenever you think of a cloud, what do you think of? You think of a shade. How many of you have ever been out west in the desert? When I was a little boy, I went out to California with my daddy one time. The only time I ever really been in much of a desert. That's one thing I remember about it, as we rolled along in that little 51 Ford at a grand speed probably of 50 miles an hour for days. The days were very hot, but the nights were very cold. Ain't that strange? Yes, it's true today. I knew a boy that went to the Grand Canyon just a while back. He said, boy, if you go, you better carry you a good sleeping bag, or when nightfall comes, you're going to get cold. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, we took these boys out camping, amen, and Brother Frank brought a big old giant huge fan there like a helicopter, and we all sat out there and drank, and we had a good time and eating and swimming and fellowshipping out there, just being youngs, all of us. And boy, it was hot weather. You know what the weather's been the past few weeks, amen. Boy, we all got us a place to lay down when it came to go to sleep, and that thing just humming. And everybody began to huddle up. And the moon was bright. Amen. You could just see all out there. I was on top of a picnic table sprawled out. But boy, directly that moon went down and it got black. Now I'll tell you something else. In the midst of July, it got cold. Donnie Murphy slid off the table and he unplugged the fan. Everybody was balled up in a little knot. Amen. Why? Because it got cold. Isn't it amazing? So I want to tell you, What do you think they experienced in the middle of this wilderness, this desert? Amen. It wasn't a bunch of trees, a wilderness we think about. There was nothing but rock and desert. Amen. And so the presence of God is provisional. It gave light. It gives warmth. It gave cover in the heat of the day. Amen. So what did this give to his people? It gave them one thing. Comfort. Comfort. Amen. Boy, when God dwells in your midst, you can't walk in darkness because you got light. When God dwells in your midst, amen, you can't experience the cold because the warmth of the Holy Spirit's there to warm your heart in the midst of a desolate and a sinful world. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, it was provisional, and the presence of God gives God's people everything that they need. So Peter could say, yeah, he's given us everything that's necessary for life and godliness. Amen. There's comfort in his presence. But not only was it conditional and provisional, but don't you know that it had to be inspirational? Would you like to see that glory of God, that pillar? Huh? Boy, you hear people say all the time, man, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is run up to the throne where Jesus is. It may take you several thousand years to get through that throne, honey. Amen. Because everybody, I think, has got the same idea. But did you ever stop to think, neighbor, as you think about him, that the inspiration that he has to have in the hearts of people who have not seen him is also glorious. Huh? Amen. Jesus said to old Thomas there, when he invited him to put his hand in his side, Thomas said, I don't need to because you're my Lord, my God. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and you've believed. He said, oh, how blessed are they who will believe having not seen him. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the inspiration of his presence. Amen. Glory to God. What God's presence, when we acknowledge it and we know that it's there, can provide for us. Amen. Boy, you can go to 2 Chronicles later on, chapter number 7, and read how that when Solomon built the temple, the same thing happened. I tell you, he was standing there praying, and before he could hardly get done with his prayer, the Bible said that the glory of God came down in that temple, and that smoke filled that temple such that it ran the Levites out of there. Amen. But when the glory of God showed up, it provides the people with some things that inspires them, bless your heart, to serve him. And I tell you, it's an easy thing, my friend, to sin against somebody when you're not in their presence. But when somebody's in your presence, it's hard to sin against them. Isn't that right? It's hard. It's easy to do somebody wrong when they're not around. But when they're in front of you, it's difficult. Amen. And I tell you, when a man acknowledges and knows that God's presence goes with him, that he's with him, then it inspires him to do the right thing. Amen. When he forgets that God's in the midst, it's when he goes astray. Amen. That's when I get in trouble. And that's when you get in trouble. Amen. Because the Spirit of God and the inspiration that he provides for us by him dwelling in us in his presence, amen, does some things for us. First of all, it empowers us for service. Huh? Boy, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible said when the day of full of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, one mind, one accord, just like most churches ought to be. But I'd have you to know it wouldn't matter if they was in a fist fight when the day of Pentecost come. That Holy Ghost was coming anyway, amen. It wasn't dependent upon them. It was dependent upon God's schedule, amen. And they didn't have a whole lot of faith at the time, but I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God fell upon that place, it was a visual manifestation of God. And what did it appear as? It appeared, as the Bible says, as cloven tongues like fire. It didn't say they were fire, now remember that. That's the description of them. They looked like fire as those things came down and divided like an animal's tongue might do and fell upon every one of them. They beheld, my friend, I believe the same thing that the children of Israel beheld here. When they saw that, bless your heart, and the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it something here? We see the tabernacle being filled with the glory of God. We see the house of God in the church of God being filled, my friend, with the Holy Ghost. And the same manifestation happens, and the first result is it empowers people for service. Amen. We see a cowardly Peter who denies Christ three times at the fire. We see Thomas, a man who doubted the resurrection after being foretold about it. Amen. We see all these ones who were ready to go back fishing and desert the Lord. These who were hiding in an upper room for fear that if a Roman soldier found them or a Jewish member of the Sanhedrin found them, that they would take their life. There they are, weak little group, but when the Holy Spirit of God descends, honey, we find that group, the Bible says, that they began to preach to a degree in such a miraculous way that everybody there got the message. Amen. And God took that handful of disciples there, and he began to move the power of God from Jerusalem to the end of the world. Dr. Frank Stagg wrote a book one time on the book of Acts called The Unhindered Gospel. You see this little group in that upper room, but when you come to the end of the book of Acts, you find in the last chapter that it states that the gospel went unto the ends of the earth, and the key word there translated is the word unhindered. Amen! You can't stop God when he begins to move. The Holy Spirit came and it empowered for service. And so, honey, if it happened there, I can't help but believe that when the glory of God fell upon this building, it inspired people, honey, to say, how in the name of all that's right could we have ever built a golden calf when we serve such a glorious God? Surely we'll never do it again. Same thing we've all said a lot of times. I want to tell you this. You can't experience his presence without it inspiring you. And I tell you, I've been in two revivals since I've been saved. I've been in a lot of meetings, but I've only been in two revivals. And once you ever experience it, it inspires you to the degree that you'll never be satisfied with ho-hum anymore. Amen. And I tell you, I may never see it again before I die or Jesus comes, but I'm going to keep on trying my best to find a place somewhere where God can bless and do what he wants to do and what he has done before. Amen. The very presence of God inspires and empowers for service, but not only that, it indwells for security. They already should have got that message. There that pillar of fire is at the rear of them as they came out of Egypt, protecting them from the armies of Pharaoh. The clouds in the front for guidance, amen, tell them where to go. I tell you what that brings. That brings security. And the children of Israel got addicted, attached, if you will, to the power of this glory and the security that it provided, that when they went into battle, they'd carry the Ark of the Covenant before them where the glory of God dwelt. God's one started that at Jericho. They jumped on the bandwagon, but they just rode that horse in the ground like some of us did, amen. And so they got to the point where they associated, my friend, themselves more with the Ark than the glory that dwelt between the cherubim there, amen. So that whenever the Philistines came in 1 Samuel 4 and took that Ark away, amen, they said, Ichabod, Eli's daughter-in-law did. The glory is departed. What happened? My friend, God delivered them from Jericho. God delivered them in battle after battle through the book of Joshua. Amen. They got so used to God whipping their enemies that they became secure to the degree that they became careless and lax in what they did. Nevertheless, the glorious indwelling of God cannot be there without there being some measure of security. Amen. So it not only empowers for service and indwells for security, glory to God, it invites for salvation. Here's a man way across the other side of the wilderness. I don't know what he was. Maybe he was a Canaanite, amen. No telling what he was wandering through there, amen. And he looks across that desert and said, I believe I see a light. It looks like one of Saddam's oil well fires, but it can't be because we don't know what oil is. And he journeys toward that thing. He says, my. So what in the world is that over there? Amen. I want to tell you, man got to that tabernacle and saw the glory of God coming down in that little bitty tent. He walked around and around. And he couldn't see over the walls to see what it was causing that fire, because natural man thinks that the glory starts at the ground and goes up, when really it starts from heaven and comes down. Amen. And as he walks around, he can't find a way in till he comes to the eastern gate, where he sees the four different colors that present the gospel of invitation. Amen. I'm saying this to you, that it's the glorious presence of our Savior that attracts people to the church and to himself. And if he ain't there, then honey, there is no salvation. We can bubblegum them in, we can ice cream them in, we can hot dog them in, we can lure them in, we can do everything in the world. But honey, if the presence of God's not there, there is nobody getting saved. They'll join up, they'll go through the water, but nobody gets saved without the presence of God. Amen. And so it invites for salvation. Amen. Second thing I'd like you to see here is the godliness of his place. Amen. The godliness of his place. In verse 35, the Bible says, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here was a man that done been with God quite a while, 40 days, 40 nights in the mountain. Amen. And God has spoken with him. God has written with his own finger in the presence of Moses. He's passed before Moses and allowed him to see his glory. But yet when this glory manifests itself on planet earth before all these men, my friend, Moses couldn't go in anymore. When God comes down to man, there's a few things that man must become aware of. First thing, he must realize that God's place was holy. And we're going to find in this next book we're going to study, Leviticus, that there were only certain people who could come in that tent only on certain times to do specific certain things. And anything that violated God's directives there, my friend, caused the loss of life for somebody. Huh? This was no ordinary place. Now, because of God's presence there, it became a holy place. Amen. Amen. We're going to find in Leviticus chapters 1 and 2, we're going to find a certain thing being taking place which is called an act of consecration. Consecration. And they're simply following the commandments God gave Moses here in the book of Exodus. Consecration is an act wherein something which was profane, because of God putting His hand and anointing on it, it has now become holy. Huh? And so, neighbor, when God moves into a place, it's no longer just an ordinary building. It becomes holy. That's why we don't eat apple pie in here. That's why we don't pass around snowballs in here. Honey, this is where we meet God. Amen. We eat out there. That's the fellowship hall. Amen. That's our place that God has allowed us to share in, where we can get together and fellowship and have a good time together. Nothing wrong with that. But when you enter these doors, you ought to enter to meet God. Your focus ought not be upon, my friend, the chicken and dumplings and the banana pudding that's in the building out there. It ought to be on meeting with God in here. Amen. This is a holy place. Therefore, my friend, your conduct and your behavior ought to be such, my friend, as pleases God. Paul wrote to Timothy a whole letter. And the key point of this is, he says, that thou mayest know us how to behave thyself when you go to the house of God. Read it. Amen. We can't just do what we want when we go to the house of God. Why? Because this place is holy. Say, well, preacher, I don't see the glory of God. Maybe that's our problem. How are we going to get it here? Huh? When people don't sense the glory of God, they will behave anyway. Isn't that right? But honey, whenever they come into a place like this that is holy, and my friend, not even the man Moses could go in. He walked through the desert there one day on the mountain. He saw a bush. He said, I'm going to go check this out. And it was a burning bush. And words came forth that said, Moses, Moses, take your shoe off your foot. Where you're standing is holy ground. Just a bush on the hillside, amen. Until God moved in. When God moved in, that briar bush or whatever it was became holy. 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 My God, can't we comprehend your holiness tonight? As Isaiah saw him, the seraphim, and the book of Revelation describes him as the beast that covered their eyes and their mouth and their ears, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you, when God shows up, first thing you become aware of is His awesome holiness. And honey, the jumping and shouting comes later. The while God's on the scene, I've seen it. Everybody is digging their nose into the carpet. Amen, me too. You can't help it when it happens, amen. I would to God it happened some more too. Moses couldn't go in. When he showed up in the temple, amen, the priest had to get out. They realized, my God, this place is not a place built by Solomon. It's a place built by God, and He dwells here, amen. Oh, He's holy. Where God dwells is a holy place. Not only was it holy, but it was heavenly. God told Moses, He said, you be sure that you design it and you that you build it just exactly as I told you, after the pattern that I showed you in the mount. Now, where did you see the pattern? Just read the book of Hebrews. You're going to see that there is a heavenly tabernacle laid out that Moses built the earthly tabernacle after. Amen. So it was not only a holy place, but it was a heavenly place. You ever been? There used to be a place up in Mississippi here somewhere. Some of you may have been here, where this man built a whole miniature city of Jerusalem, like a putt-putt golf course. You could walk through that thing. I went years ago right after I first got saved. And they could show you the temple and show you Herod's palace and the home of Caiaphas and the Sea of Galilee. I mean, all kinds of things that were there in Palestine. He made a miniature model of it. Just think, this thing was patterned after something that's in the heaven where God dwells Himself, that made it a heavenly place. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, that He has made us sit together in heavenly places. I tell you, I can't ever remember that happening to me. I can't ever remember going to heaven and sitting down. I don't ever even remember dreaming it. So, honey, I won't tell you. He must mean that you and I possess something right now that is of a heavenly nature that we're sharing right now. And, my friend, what we need to realize, because of the dwelling presence of God, that we don't deal in earthly things, amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. My friend, we deal with heavenly things. That's what this message is here. Amen. It was a holy place because of the presence of God. It was a heavenly place. Not only that, thank God, it was a healing place. It was a healing place. Glory to God. I tell you, we got a lot of sick folks, and I pray for the healing of all of them, but I want to tell you what we have. We have a need for a spiritual healing. Amen. This was a place for receiving grace, where a man could come who was guilty before God and offering a little animal in his place. Remember, the law said you did something, there was a penalty to pay. Here was a man, my friend, who deserved death, the second death in the lake of fire, that he could bring a little substitute, amen. And by the grace of God, he could go free. And thus, when you receive grace, honey, it removed the guilt that went with it. Amen. Boy, I'm so glad some of the sorry things that I've done in my life, I don't have to worry about anybody knowing about those things, why they were put under the blood years ago. All the guilt of the things that I did back then are taken away. Oh, it was a healing place where God did business with a lost and a sinful man. Listen to what he said in Psalm 103. Boy, it's a psalm that I love. Brother Danny's teaching through the psalm. This is a wonderful one that you'll enjoy if you'll just read it. Psalm 103. He said there, David did, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Look, here they are. Listen, verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thine diseases." Glory to God. It was a healing place where a man who was lost and undone had nowhere to carry his sin except in the burden of his heart. Amen. Could lay it all down at the altar where an innocent lamb would take his place in death. Glory to God. That's what the tabernacle was all about. Man didn't meet God on the basis of himself, but he met God on the basis of an innocent substitute in his place. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to meet God the way that I am, but I meet him on the basis of someone who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Who's that? The innocent Son of God who took my place on Calvary's tree, and thereby he heals me. Amen. Think about the glory of his presence and the godliness of his place. But also we receive revealed here the guidance of his purpose. Huh? The cloud dwelt upon this thing by day. The fire was upon it by night. And the Bible said that the children of Israel never got up and moved or went anywhere until, first of all, that cloud was taken up. What happened? Here's the little tent out there in the midst of the tabernacle. Suddenly, the cloud arises up into the heavens. And the people of God see it. And they say, "Children, get your stuff together. Get your toys together. Honey, get your pots and your pans together. We're fixing to move on. It's time to go. God has given us some guidance." Amen. And so in the presence of God here, in this cloud and this fire, if you will, God with us not only gives us identity, but purpose also. His presence gives us, if you will, direction. Direction. Huh? You know, the best thing we could ever realize about ourselves is that we don't know what we're doing. No, we don't know where we're going. But we know one who does know, amen, and has given us direction, has given us instruction. He told them where to go because he guided them with the cloud in the day and the fire by night. There's a sermon in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, before you get to the book of Psalms, chapter number 9, the Levites got up to preach a message there when Nehemiah and Ezra brought them back. Nehemiah verse 12, chapter 9 verse 12, listen to what they said as they preached. They said, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire." Now listen. Why? To give them light in the way wherein they should go. To give them light wherein the way that they should go. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 107 and verse 7, listen to what the writer said there. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. God gave them direction. And what was that direction? That direction was to go in the right way. You know God never steers you wrong. You believe that tonight? Amen. God gives us direction in which way we ought to go in life by His glorious presence with us. Amen. And if we'll just look unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, and heed His word and follow Him, then we'll always be found going in the right way. Jesus said there were two ways a man could go. There was a narrow way and there was a broad way. And the only thing that keeps every one of us from going down the broad way is His direction. Amen. And so His presence gave them direction. It told them where to go. It gave them discipline. It told them when to go. Now here's somebody, they dwelt in this place for 2 or 3 months, and he says, I tell you what, I done picked up most of the sticks around this place, and I'm tired of staying here. I tell you what, I'm going to pack my bags, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to go on. Well, now what did he do? Well, what he did was he removed himself from the presence of God, which removed him, my friend, from the place of service and the place of security. Amen? That's right. If you get away from the place of the presence of God by going where you go, when you want to go there, then, my friend, you walk right out into the midst of a camp full of enemies. And so we need to learn the lesson that they learned through direction and discipline, to get up and go when God says go, and to go where God says go, when He says go there. It not only gave them direction and discipline, but it gave them deliverance. Whenever they got up and went where God said them, told them to go, when God said go, then, honey, God defeated every one of their enemies. Amen. And that equals victory. We have a bunch of defeated people today who call themselves Christians, some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet, that never experience victory in their lives. I won't tell you why. There's no direction to their life, and there's no discipline to their lives. They are born again and are babies, and they remain babies till the day that they die or the Lord comes. That's a miserable Christian. I won't tell you, you don't have to live that way. Amen. You don't have to live according to the beggarly elements of this world. All you got to do is behold the cloud of His glory, the pillar of fire, and move when He says move. But preacher, I can't see it. Look where I looked and found it. Amen. Right here in the Word of God. This book don't tell you where to go, what to do when you get there. Honey, there ain't a book on the face of planet Earth that does. Amen? But yet we'd rather read. I see people all the time in hospital with Stephen King novels that thick, with fine print that I can't read with these glasses. I said, how in the name of humanity can anybody read something that big? It's a lot easier to read this Bible and get a lot more out of it. Amen. That's the truth. Well, the Bible bores me. You've never seen the glory. You've never seen the glory. It gave them direction and discipline and deliverance, but it also gave them a destiny. These people weren't wandering around out here, God playing games with them like some big giant ogre. Honey, God brought them out at the beginning of this book for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring them in. And that's the very argument that Moses presented upon the mountain when he interceded for the people, when God was getting ready to destroy them. He said, God, if you destroy them, then the Egyptians and the rest of this crowd is going to look on here, and they're going to say, he was able to bring them out, but he wasn't able to bring them in. Honey, God brought them out because he had a land of promise for them. He had somewhere for them to go. Amen. God saved us because He's got somewhere for us to go. Amen. Where is that? The dwelling place of God. John said in Revelation 21, he said, and I saw that city, that new Jerusalem. And you know what he said? He said there wasn't no light there. No need of any light. Why? He said, because the Lamb, the Lord, is the light of that place. Amen. Just as these people, these children of Israel, never walked in darkness, honey, so you and I shall never walk.